Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless you out of Zion. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we are still looking for that blessing out of Zion, knowing that the Zion of this dispensation is within the heart of each individual Christian and in the assembly of the saints. And so as we have gathered here together, we ask your blessing upon us. Show us the glories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glorify him in our midst, we pray. And bring us into a closer to conformity to him. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And please turn to Psalm 119, Mem. I thought it was interesting that it just happened to work out that M and Mame are the same ones. This is Mame in the Psalter, which means every line starts with, in Hebrew, their version of the letter M. And that's the way these things work. There are eight verses, all beginning with the letter M in Hebrew. Maybe we should make our translators do it the same way. Probably wouldn't work. Let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every evil way. There's a special reason for us to read that, and we'll explain that a little later. It is the Word of God, though. But at any rate, let us turn from the Word to our Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession, Chapter 8, page 924 in the Psalter. It is a long one. I meant to break this up. Let's just do the first four paragraphs. Remember, we're reading through the catechism, the confession through the year, if I manage to chop it up properly. This gives us an exposure to it, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter. So as our confession, the first four paragraphs of chapter 8, of Christ the Mediator. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, one substance and co-equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ the only mediator between God and man. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that, being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who put all power and judgment in his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law, and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. I want to direct your attention briefly to the first paragraph and the last phrase, clause. And to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. It says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are, depending on how you count them, there can be up to 7 steps or parts of the order of salvation for the Latin Ordo Salutis. Here is part of the Ordo Salutis, or a shorter form of it. This is the order in which things happen. We are regenerated, redeemed, called, justified. Sanctification is what's happening now for us. And someday, we'll be glorified just as he is glorified. And that is in no small part because at the end of the second paragraph, talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, using older English, it says that he is very God and very man. More modern English, and the OPC is working on updating the English of the confession, it will say truly God and truly man, because that's what it means. He is truly God, he's truly man, it's not blended together, the two natures are separate, and yet in some way we don't understand, that's why we've got a big fancy word called the hypostatic union, which means we don't know of how those two fit together in the one person. Why is it we don't know? Because he's the only person who's ever existed who is both truly man and truly God. None of us can understand that other than to accept what the scriptures teach us about it. And let's turn to our text, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We finally finished chapter 2. This week, beginning with verse 41 through the end, let's hear God's inerrant word. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for bringing Stephen and Mark safely back to us from Presbytery. Thank You, Father, from the things I read that things went well, that the work was done expeditiously. I do pray, Father, that You would help us to keep in mind that we are a part of that regional church, that those churches are a part of us and we are a part of them, and even beyond our presbytery, that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is a single church, not a collection of churches. We want to pray for the blessings of Christ on His church here in Lincoln, reformed or otherwise, and we pray that the otherwise, Lord, might become more reformed, and we pray that the reformed might be more reformed, all according to Your word. For that to happen, Lord, reformation always comes after repentance and revival. And we beg of You, Lord, that You would grant to the church in Lincoln, but particularly we pray that You grant to us here at Faith OPC, show us our sins that we may repent of them. Not just be sorry, but that we would turn from them. Show us our failures to understand Your word aright, and grant that we might have real revival, that Your Spirit may work in us in a way that He has not worked in this church, maybe ever. I don't know. I do know that there's not been a nationwide revival in living memory in the United States. I do know there have been local revivals. I thank You, Lord, that I got to see one at First Baptist. But I pray that we get to see one here as well, as You work, You doing extraordinary things through the ordinary means of grace. We pray all these things of You, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's turn to our text. It's interesting stuff here. It's exciting. There is the focus that Luke has as he draws this narrative, but in the rising action and in the falling action, there's also something important that is said that in some ways, to me, might be even more important, but it also reflects on that focus in the transition place. And then, of course, in the closing, there is also something extremely important to notice. But we're told, first of all, that His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. This is in keeping with what Luke has constantly told us about Joseph and Mary, about Elizabeth and Zacharias, Simeon and Anna, that there were good and godly people who were obedient to the law, to all the things that God had instructed them. Now, there are plenty of other people who also would go to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, but that does not necessarily mean, as we see as we go through this book, that certainly does not mean that they truly had trusted in Yahweh for their salvation. And while the origins of the Pharisees was a good thing, at this point in time, it has become something hideous. That's why Jesus and John the Baptist rail against them, because of the wickedness that they have come to espouse and to impose upon God's people. Then we're told in verse 42 that he's 12 years old when he went up to Jerusalem. The way it's phrased suggests that he never went to the Passover prior, which might sound a little strange if you're very familiar with the instructions for Passover in the Pentateuch, because there's a question, what if a child says, why are we doing this? He was to receive an explanation. And in the modern Seder, I believe they usually have the youngest child who can speak, ritually ask the question so that there could be a ritual answer to the question. Whereas what Moses is talking about is, you got to let the kids know what's happening. It's possible that with Jesus having younger brothers and sisters, we know that he has younger brothers and sisters. I think it was three sisters, if I remember correctly. They may have stayed with grandparents who were no longer able to make the journey. We don't know. We do know this from the teachings and records of the day that if Jewish boys weren't going to the Passover, they certainly went when they were 12 years of age. Now, if you read the book of Ezra, you'll know that one of the things Ezra complained about was that the Jews no longer knew Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. The two languages are related. I asked one of my professors, who was a native Dutchman, what's the connection? How are those two languages related? And he said, well, it's sort of like Dutch and German. You can almost understand each other. Jan and I watched a wonderful movie, if you ever get a chance to get it. It's called The Admiral. It has... what's the stuff underneath it called? Who? Subtitles, thank you. Because it is in Dutch, which I had 4 years of German in high school. She had a year of German in college. I think she knows more than I do. And you hear words that, well, that sounds English. That sounds German. I have no idea what that is. But it's a great story. It's about a Calvinist and his stand for the truth and his defense of his country, the Netherlands. But at any rate, the languages are somewhat similar, but you really can't understand each other very well. And the problem that Ezra complains about is because they don't know Hebrew, they can't read the scriptures. And one of the things that resulted from that is there was an Aramaic paraphrase of scripture with instructions that came from the rabbis over time. But he emphasized learning Hebrew, and to this day, at least in conservative or Orthodox synagogues, and probably in Reformed as well, Jewish boys and in Reformed Jewish girls have to learn Hebrew. In fact, what they call Sunday school, or what we call Sunday school, they call Hebrew school. And when you come to 13 years of age, which is where we're getting to this here, a boy would be bar mitzvahed, which means he becomes a son of the commandment. In Reform Judaism, there's a bat mitzvah, which means a daughter of the commandment. I can't find that in the scriptures, but the Reform churches do that. The Reform synagogues do that. But one of the reasons for a boy going to the Passover at age 12 is helping to prepare him for his bar mitzvah a year later. Which means Jesus would have been taught Hebrew before this, but it's crunch time, right? It's time to start studying, getting your catechism down, because you're going to be taking your public profession of faith. That's sort of the equivalent in our churches. And that's probably why he goes up to Jerusalem at this time. Now, when they finish the days, they return. This is just part of the rising action of the story. And Jesus had stayed behind. We're going to talk later on tonight briefly about why it's important that the New King James translation of Joseph and his mother is far superior to American Standard, Revised Standard, both editions, New American Standard, ESV, NIV, which just say parents. We'll talk about that another time, but it's important to have this rendering. They didn't know about it. I understand that from my studies that what would happen is when they would travel in these companies, there would be some of the men out front, some of the men dragging. We do that in Boy Scouting. You have guys who lead the pack and guys who follow up. The guys at the back are to make sure the stragglers don't get lost. And then you have the group in the middle, which would be the children and the women. And the men would be with themselves talking as they go, the ladies talking about the babies as they travel. They would usually go down to Jericho, then north in the Rift Valley, and then go back up to wherever they're going, in this case, Nazareth. So, but they go a day's journey. That's roughly about 20 miles. If you haven't walked 20 miles in a day, let me assure you, your feet could hurt. When I was in high school, we did a hike for hunger. I did 19.6 miles. The next day I didn't go to church. I couldn't move. My brother Dave did 20-some miles, and he just lay there and moaned. So if you're used to sitting around, it's tough. But they traveled everywhere by feet, and so they probably did well. They went those 20 miles, and they camped that night, and they looked for him. And they couldn't find him. And so they headed back to Jerusalem, presumably the next morning. And so we're told that after 3 days, and that's an important phrase as well. I got a minute to do this. When I was at Knox Seminary taking one particular class on preaching Jesus from the Old Testament, the professor took us to 1 Corinthians 15 that says that according to the scriptures, plural, Jesus was raised the third day. And he asked a class of seminary graduates, what scriptures? And we could only think of Jesus talking about Jonah as he was 3 days in the well. And one of the things he pointed out to us is that the phrase 3 days is found all throughout Scripture. And it's part of an indication. Here we have it, 3 days. They're searching the city for 3 days? Where were they looking? And finally, they find him in the temple. And he's sitting in the midst of the teachers, the rabbis, the scribes, those who taught the scriptures. They would also be Levites and priests. According to Moses, that was the job of the Levites and priests, was to teach the scriptures. And he is listening to them, and he is asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This is how they did catechism. It's probably where we got the idea of doing catechism, by questions and answers. Because what they would do is the teachers, the rabbi in your Hebrew school, would ask you questions, and you should have studied the answers. Like, what is God? Okay? I should have studied the question and answer. I hadn't. I was a Baptist. That's my excuse. We didn't have that. But he would be asked questions, and he would be required to give answers. And then he was expected to ask questions, and they would give him answers. This is how a Hebrew boy was trained in the scriptures. But this is the focus of this passage. Not the 3 days, not they're looking for him, but that he's in the midst of the teachers, and he is listening to the teachers, and he's asking them questions. And notice the last part of verse 47. They were amazed, astonished at his understanding and answers. His answering their questions. Astonished at his questions of them. This give and take with a 12-year-old boy and the theologians of the Old Covenant Church. The theologians are astonished. And perhaps also Mary and Joseph. Which takes us back then, briefly, to chapter 2, verse 33. Joseph and his mother marveled at all those things that were spoken of him in the temple. And I think I mentioned when we did that passage that the liberals point that out and tell us, well, that shows that these are separate stories that Luke didn't write. It's just an amalgamation of various things, because in chapter 2, verse 18, when the shepherds showed up, all those, including Mary and Joseph, who heard it, marveled at those things which were told them. And so how could Mary and Joseph marvel again at what's being talked to them about, told to them in the temple? And the obvious answer is, well, it's been 40 days. And you're still talking about a little baby. And the glorious things that are said about him is just, it's mind-blowing. None of us have ever been through that experience. None of us have had those things told us about us, or told to us about our sons or daughters. Because our sons and daughters aren't the mediator. And so again, the attack is made in verse 48, well, they're amazed, Mary and Joseph are. They're astonished and they're amazed at his, what? His understanding and his answers. Now, why did we read Psalm 119? We're told in verse 40 of chapter 2, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52, which closes this story, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How could that have possibly happened? Because being a good Jewish boy, He probably memorized Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers. Oh, what's just happening with Jesus? For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, those of us with gray beards, because I keep your precepts. But another psalm does pretty much the same thing. One that I memorized long ago when I had the business of catching shoplifters for a living. I stumble over it in the New King James because I memorized it in the New American Standard. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What happens to a person who does that? He's like a tree planted by the rivers. Again, this is where the New American is a little different. Planted by by rivers of water. I think it was New American was something else, securely planted or something like that. What happens to the tree that's planted by the rivers of water? It brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. When we lived in Kansas, particularly in Fort Scott, around the 4th of July, the winds come from the southwest, and in a day, the grass goes from green and soft and pleasant to brown and crunchy when you walk on it. And the trees follow soon, so that by late August, the leaves are falling, not because it's autumn, except when you go by the Marmaton River, where the trees are planted or growing right next to the river, and guess what? Their leaves are green. And if they're Osage orange, they have those nasty things that fall from an Osage orange tree. They're doing very, very well. And what this psalm is saying is this is what happens to anyone who does this. The boy Jesus, in his humanity, had to learn. He would have learned Aramaic because that's what his mother and father spoke, his parents. He would have had to learn Hebrew because that's what they would have taught him in his Hebrew school. And he would have evidently, perhaps, studied the Talmud, but more than likely spent a lot of time reading and studying the Word of God in a synagogue. Watch, Tevye just died this week, or Tupal. Watch that, and you'll find that the synagogues were always open, and anyone could take down the scrolls and read them. They had a marker so you didn't get finger grease all over the pages. But let's get back to the text. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Well, doesn't that sound like a mother? I think of my mom. My brother Dave and I were on the towpath by the canal having a fist fight. And our mother came to the kitchen door, which at that time there was no deck and there were no steps. And it was a good 5-foot drop to the ground. And Mom told us to stop it right now or I'll come out there. And we looked at her and I could tell that Dave was thinking the same thing I am. She's got to go through the kitchen, through the dining room, through the front door, come down, come around. There's time to finish this. And all of a sudden, she grabs us. And I don't know what my face looked like, but Dave's was like that. She had jumped. She told us for years, "You ruined my insides." It was our fault. Not our fault that she jumped 5 feet. At any rate, it sounds like a mother. "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Joseph. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Joseph has parental authority over him. But Joseph didn't father him. And Jesus at 12 knows this. Jesus at 12, not understanding how the hypostatic union works, Jesus at 12 in his humanity knew also of his divinity to some degree. And he knows that his whole mission is to serve his Father in heaven. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. pick on them. If you and I were there, it would have gone right over our heads too. Okay? In spite of all the things that they had heard, remember, now it's 12 years since they had heard those things in the temple. And while Mary cherished them and stored them up in her heart, it doesn't mean that she understood it completely by any means. That's evident as we get further in the book of Luke, when Mary and at least his brothers thinks that he may be a half a bubble off a plum. But then look what happens in verse 51. Then he went down with them, because you got to go downhill from Jerusalem. If you ever see a geographical map, you have the seashore and then the climb to the and Jerusalem's near the center of the spine of that country, and then you drop, and then you go below sea level down into the Jordan Rift Valley, which goes all the way down into Africa. The Red Sea is part of it, if I remember correctly. So you go down, Dead Sea is more than 1,000 feet below sea level. Ask Norm, he's been there. And then they would travel up the Jordan Valley and then back up into Nazareth. So they go down and come to Nazareth. And it's interesting, he was subject to them. I'm sorry, I forgot to bring my notes, because I looked through every time the word subject is found in the New King James or the New American to look at the Greek words behind it. And there were a bunch of them, including, like, in, for example, in Ephesians, that tells wives to be, that the church is to be subject to Christ, same word, and the wives to their husband. Implication would be the same word. There are a number of them. There are also a number of subjects that are different Greek words, okay? But this is also a Greek military term. Stephen, I think the only one here who's been in the military. And were you a petty officer, Stephen?
Yeah.
Okay. Were the brand new ensigns smarter than you were in your job? Okay, yeah, but they had authority over you. And if you're a buck private, your sergeant is not a superior human being, though you may be taught that, but he has authority over you, and that's all this is. Jesus was placed in this home under Mary and Joseph, and he's subject to them. But his mother keeps all these things in her heart. And then it closes with similar close to the previous one. And remember, when we dealt with that, a similar close to what you have with John, because of that connection between the two. He increased in wisdom. That's in his humanity. As God, God knows everything. But not everything that God knows is revealed to the man Jesus. How that works, again, I don't know. I've never been God and man. I'm just a fallen human being. But he increased in wisdom and stature, because you usually still grow, boys, after age 12. Boys usually stop around age 18. And he also increased, notice this, in favor with God and man. There in Nazareth, they would have had a good opinion of him. He was a good boy. There's an old Jewish joke that when you die, God greets you and says, come, I want you to meet Moses. I've never really understood that joke, but or I want that you should meet Moses is usually the phraseology. But he grows in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God, because he's keeping the law. And because he's keeping the law perfectly, the Jewish community around him would also have had a good opinion of him. Now, we start next week. Once again, I should also point out verse 42 is typical of Luke. He gives us a chronology to start the new story. Chapter 3 opens with yet another chronology. We'll deal with that next week. But he's an adult at that point in time. And from everything we read, evidently his foster father is dead. And he's taken up the job of running whatever the carpentry business was. The interesting thing to me is the R word tech comes from the Greek word for a carpenter. And he would have built houses, furniture, whatever all. With Joseph dying at some point, it would have been Jesus' responsibility to support his mother and his younger brothers and his sisters. And that's an implication from what we read in this gospel. But for our purposes, let's go back to the key. He is demonstrating at 12 years of age a wisdom and a knowledge of Scripture that astonishes the theologians, because that's what it is, the theologians of the Old Covenant Church. This is in his humanity. We have the same capabilities. That's why the other reason we read Psalm 1 and the mem section of Psalm 119. David says, I know more than my teachers. David says that because of his reading, memorizing, and meditation of the Word of God. David writes of what happens to the man who meditates day and night in the Word of God. The blessings that come to him. And then the transition, the wicked are not so. In the latter part. Brothers and sisters, in our humanity, we can grow. We can be smart. You kids can be smarter than guys with gray beards. You can know more than your teachers. If you learn your catechism, if you, more importantly, learn the scripture verses that go with it, study the Word of God. For those of us who are old fogies, there's no better present than the time to get started. One of the things that encourages, Norm and I are trying to recover our Hebrew. One of the things that encourages me about that is John Knox learned Hebrew in his 50s. Well, if he could do it in the 50s from start, in my late 60s, I should be able to get it back. And for those of you who are studying Greek, same thing. More importantly, even in English. Let us follow our Savior's pattern. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this account, no doubt recorded or related to Luke, probably from Mary. If not, if she was dead, then it would have been someone else that she had related the story to him about. And yet it is recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that every word that's here is a word we need to hear. That yes, Joseph and Mary were those in authority over Jesus, and he, the King of glory, subjected himself to two fallen human beings. But more importantly, he, the King of glory, the one who gave the word in his humanity, studies it, memorizes it, and meditates upon it so that he is astonishing theologians at his knowledge of the word. Lord, we might not ever get to that level, but we beg of you that you would give us a desire to read, memorize, meditate upon your word. Day and night, as Psalm 1 relates to us. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.